speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
We indeed have noticed that there are those who in the world today are very confused. Indeed, they should be, because they seemingly think that whatever you believe, it's all okay, and that there is nothing really as a standard of truth. Indeed, these people are all people most pitiable, because they have not the soundness nor the graduation of truth that by which they can know what's right and what's wrong. We are to have our senses exercised to discern between good and evil, Hebrews 5, and we are to discern what is right and what is wrong. Woe unto those, the prophet said, that call evil good and good evil. And isn't it a shame that people are so mixed up today? Great confusion abounds. Many religions are in the world. We used to say there are 300 denominations, but there are more than that now. It's probably closer to 1,000. And everyone that wants to make some money, it seems, gets out and begins their own church. And they have their own doctrine. Most of all, they are bound to Calvinism. The 5 points of Calvinism usually reign in these so-called churches. But they are not in harmony with the Bible. And if they respected the Bible as they should, they would not be there at all. We realize then the importance of our study today, the proper attitude toward the Word of God. Jesus again says, after His death, burial, and resurrection, all authority hath been given unto me, in heaven and upon earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you. And lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now this excludes, of course, anyone else being followed. Jesus talked about the Pharisees when His disciples said, don't you know they were offended at your doctrine? He said, let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. But every plant, every teaching, which my heavenly Father hath not planted, hath not established, shall be rooted up. And so we need to be sure that we're following Christ. And the only way we can be sure that we're following Christ is by indulging in the study of His Word and walking only in the teaching thereof. But our attitude oftentimes differs on whether or not the Bible is complete. And we need to have that established in our mind. I believe we proved this morning the fact that it is complete, that the Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all truth, and that when they laid down the pen of inspiration, truth was all revealed. There was no more truth to be revealed. Hence all who come in the latter times claiming latter-day revelation are false prophets. And we need to be established in the fact of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all Scripture inspired of God or God-breathed is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. How many difficult doctrines would that turn away from today? Especially those who claim some direct indwelling of the Spirit, some direct power that moves them, that enables them, that causes them to see things others don't see. That simply, my friends, is not the case. And if you believe in the completeness of God's Word, you will not fall into these errors. But then the authority of the Scriptures. Many people do not think that all authority belongs to the Lord, evidently. And whatever they say is not found forbidden in the Bible is permitted to do. But that is subjectivism. In other words, subjecting God's will to our own. Deciding on our own what we feel, what we think, what we want. And not consulting the authority of the Bible at all. We have a slogan in the churches of Christ since the Restoration Movement that we will speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. We'll call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways. And that is safe ground. It's also scriptural ground, and that's what makes it safe. 1 Peter 4:11, Peter said the same when he said, yet if any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. Nothing more, nothing less. So when we understand the authority of the Scriptures, we'll not go to tradition. We'll not go to the councils and conventions of men. We won't even go to our own conscience. And we certainly will not go to the church for our interpretation. But we will place our trust and our hope in the all authority of the Scriptures. There we find everything needful unto life and unto godliness. We find the perfect and complete law of liberty. And therein we can all agree and have unity just as the Lord prayed in John 17, 20 and 21. But let us come to the third word tonight, the word power. What is your thought about the power of the Word of God? There are many today who don't think it's very powerful. In fact, they do not believe that preaching of the gospel is important at all. They say that a man must have some direct experience, or that a man must have some kind of shaking in order for him to be saved. May something be said or done is sometimes prayed about, but not that the Word of God should be preached because it's the power of God unto salvation. What do you think about the power of God? I think many times the people have failed to realize the first two points because they don't realize the third one. They do not believe in the completeness of the Bible and the authority of the Bible because they simply fail to realize its power. And many today are calling it the mere Word. That is a shame and a disgrace that anybody should refer to the Word of God as the mere Word. As if it were not powerful. As if it had no power at all. Mere Word. Well, they think it's a dead letter. They think it's just words on a page. And they say, what does that mean to me? Well, I need the Holy Spirit to come and enliven this. I kind of need for Him to enable me to understand what it says. Or as the word of Mary Baker Eddy is, we want to illuminate the Word of God. I had a good friend in Houston, Texas a few years ago, member of the Lord's Church at one time, but he left it for Pentecostalism. And he told me in all sincerity he could now speak in tongues. Of course, I was not believing that at all, and he didn't want to demonstrate it to me. He said, well, it probably wouldn't be that you'd believe it. I said, well, you know, that's what 1 Corinthians says. You're to speak in tongues for the unbelieving, and I'm among the unbelieving. But he didn't speak in tongues for me. I couldn't get him to do it under any circumstances. But he also told me that he could just drive out into the field and open his Bible and the Holy Spirit would enliven it. It would illuminate it. He didn't know a thing it said, nor did he understand it until the Holy Spirit came and illuminated the words of the book. Well, he thought it was a dead letter. He thought it was the mere word. What a shame and what a disgrace that anyone should fall into that kind of thinking. But, you know, Paul didn't agree with them at all. Hebrews 4:12 again, he says, for the Word of God is living, and it's active, and it's sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it's alive to discern the thoughts and the intents of a man's heart. We have some going around the country now who once have been faithful gospel preachers, and they're talking about the Word in conjunction with the Spirit. Well, you know, I know what the word conjunction means. It means to connect two things together. And indeed, the Word of God is one, the Holy Spirit's another. And what they contend is that the Word of God is not powerful alone, but that it must have an additional power of the Holy Spirit working directly in the lives of men. Now, that's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working conjunctively. Well, indeed, this is the Spirit's sword. It is the power which the Spirit exerts on the hearts of men. But He does not need to come and exert more power by some conjunctive work of the Holy Spirit. They talk in the words of superliterary. Superliterary simply means there's something in addition to the Bible. And they have some help in understanding and knowing and enabling them to do things they couldn't do simply because God's Word said so. Well, let me consider some thoughts with you about the power of the Word of God. Do you realize, and I'm sure you do, that God's Word has always been powerful enough to accomplish everything that He intended for it to accomplish, where it is faithfully spoken and where it is faithfully applied? Can you name me one time that God's Word failed in that matter? I don't believe you can. You know what? When we turn back to the book of Genesis, we learn that God brought the world into existence by His Word. In Genesis 1, we read Him saying, now let there be light. And then the Bible says there was light. And He said, let there be a firmament. And it was so, it said. Let dry land appear. And it was so. All God had to do was speak. And the thing was carried out. And then again, we see Him saying, let grass and trees grow on the earth. And then He made the animals. And each time, He would stop to look at that which He had done. And He said, it was good. But it was simply His Word that created all of these things. When you look out over the expanse of the heaven, and when you see the earth and all the beauties of it, when you see every creeping thing and cattle and all the butterflies, you can know one thing for sure. God made them all. And He did it by His Word. He spoke and it was done. Well, when He said, let us make man in our own image, He created man of the dust of the ground. He made woman from the rib of man. And male and female brought He forth them in His own image. And they were brought together for the marriage relationship. So, when we come to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11:3, there he talks about the worlds being created and formed, and he says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Well, a lot of people don't seem to understand that. They want to teach evolution and say, well, it came over a long period of time, and they want to teach the gap theory. That gap theory being there are long eons of time that take place in the creation. Well, this says it was one day in the book of Genesis. And it also says in Hebrews 11:3 that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The worlds, bringing into thought all that exists, both seen and unseen. And though we neither saw the act of creation nor him who did it, we know by faith, by the belief of that which is declared in the evidence, that God framed or set in order the Word of God, or by the Word of God, all the things that surround us. So he goes further to say, the things which are seen were not created out of things which appear. Well, in order for us to understand this, we realize that we must believe the fact. And by faith, by the belief in the evidence, we will understand how the worlds were made. If you read the Bible and you turn your dark mind to it, then you will not believe that God spoke the worlds into existence. But I believe he did, and the Bible says he did. Therefore, the Word is very powerful. It was not a weak thing that spoke all of these things into existence, but it was a very powerful Word that God had gave. But let me tell you something else. Not only did he speak the worlds into existence, he upholds all things by the Word of his power. I had a call when I lived in Big Spring, Texas, and they wanted to know from the newspaper what I thought about the new theory, God is dead. I said, I can certainly give you my thoughts on that. If God is dead, every tree would fall to the ground, the grass would die, the sun, the moon, and the stars would fall. Because it says in Hebrews the first chapter and verse 3, who being the very effulgence of his glory, the very image of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made purification for sins, he sat down by the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, my friends, what do you think about the power of God's word? Do you not think that he brought all into existence by it? Do you not think, as he says here in verse 3 of Hebrews 1, that by faith we understand he upholds all things by the word of his power? Do you know where you are tonight? You're on a globe that is rotating on its axis at 18 miles a second, 1,000 miles every minute. There's nothing over us. There's nothing under us. And if God didn't uphold all things by the word of his power, we would not stay very long. The laws of gravity were relaxed. All the waters would fall from the sea. If we were a longer distance from the sun, we'd freeze to death. If we were closer to the sun, we'd burn up. Now, when you read this in Hebrews 1:3, that he upholds all things by the word of his power, maybe you will be more impressed with the word and how powerful it actually is. You know, when Jesus was upon the earth, he spoke not only those things that healed the sick, but he also raised the dead. Now, his word was powerful. Brother Keeble said if he had not called Lazarus by name, all the dead would have come forth. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus was the only one that came forth at that time, recorded in John 11. He unstopped the deaf ears. He caused the blind to see. He caused that 9-mile stretch of the Sea of Galilee to be still and to be at peace when it was in a terrible uproar of storm. Now, these were not pretended miracles, my friends, as people claim to work today. These are proven miracles. And he did it all by the speaking of his word. Verbal word given by our Lord caused the centurion to say at the cross, truly this was the Son of God. And Thomas to say in John 20:28, my Lord and my God. When you look upon the word with all of its power, what do you say? Do you say, well, I don't believe I'll accept that. I don't believe I'll establish any faith in that. Although the evidence is complete, although the evidence is strong, I believe that written word just really doesn't have any power. Well, I want you to know, my friends, that God's written word is no less powerful than his oral one. Sometimes people think if the Lord would come back and speak to them directly, they might do different things. But really, you wouldn't. If you would not hear and understand and believe the written word, you wouldn't believe it if it was oral either. But the oral word of God, it doesn't tend to reduce the force or effect or influence because it's now written. The fact of the matter is, you consider a written document more binding than an oral one. Now, if you'll be fair with it. Why, when someone says, I want to sell you my car, you say, fine. What can we agree upon? And you agree upon a price, and then you say what? Write it down. Write it down. Why, when you take a bond, or you have a mortgage, or you have a deed, you don't want to just do it on a handshake, do you? Not a one of us in here would do that. All of us believe that a written document is even stronger than an oral document. In other words, we must see that the oral document is not stronger than the written, but rather one in which we can put our trust. I know that the word of Christians ought to be as good as bond. And I believe it is in most instances. It is as good as a signed, sealed contract. If a Christian tells you something, he's going to do it. And that's the way the Lord is. His written word as well as his oral word, you can always trust. You know, if a man's word is worthless, he's not to be trusted in anything. A man who will lie to you is not to be trusted in any way. Jesus, of course, when he was coming to the earth or upon the earth during his personal ministry, was tempted by Satan. But do you remember what he said in response to Satan's temptation? It is written. He didn't say, I said it. He said, it's written. And that was strong enough for Satan. Satan turned away and left him for a season. Now, God's written word tonight will not create worlds. I'm not saying that at all. And it won't raise the dead. You can take it out in the cemetery and read it from now until doomsday. Not a one is going to be raised. You know why? Because that wasn't the reason the written word was given. Let's go back to John 20, verse 30 and 31, where he says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the sight of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that ye may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life through his name. Now, why was the written word given? Well, you can answer that question from those verses, can't you? It was written to save souls. It was written so the souls of the earth could be saved by the will of God. And you know what? It'll do just what it was intended to do when it is faithfully proclaimed and practiced. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of it, the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first and also unto the Greek. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Why is that so important, Paul? Well, because it's the only way for you to be saved. Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel which you receive, wherein you stand, and by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Well, in James 1:21, he says there very simply that we are to put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. Does that sound like the word's weak to you? Does it sound like that's powerful? It's able to save your souls. There's not a thing weak about the word of God. And in its written form, my friends, remember, God's word has always done what he intended for it to do. And if the word that he spoke to create the worlds and raise the dead did those things, then the word that he has given us in order that the world may be saved will save souls. We do not emotionally try to stir people into the church. I have never told graveyard stories to try to get someone to obey the gospel. Because I understand that if that be true and the power that brings them in, then it's going to have to keep on being with that kind of a thing to keep them in. Now, if we're emotionally stirred into the church and not taught the will of God and the word put in our hearts and upon our minds, then when the emotion is gone, the religion will also be gone. The powerful word of God is to be placed in the hearts of men. Act upon that truth. You can put your hope upon it. You can base your life upon it. Let me just notice a few things that the Word of God said to do. It gives, of course, light and understanding. Ephesians 5:17, be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Then Psalms 119, verse 130, the opening of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Would anybody deny that when they opened the Bible, that light and understanding began to dawn upon them? When they study it with persistence, when they study it with interest to know. But not only does the Word give light and understanding, it begins life itself in Christ. It begets. You recall that James 1:18 said, of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. Now, we all know that before the nine-month baby appears, there has to be a seed planted. And we know that that is the begetting. Now, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, he said, "We are begotten again, we Christians, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God," he said, "which liveth and abideth forever." So what gives life? The word of God. What begins life and begets us? The word of God. And then the word of God is that which makes us alive. Psalms 119 and verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction. Thy word hath quickened me. Thy word hath made me alive." And so that word abiding within is what makes life. Not only that, the word of God purifies. In 1 Peter 1:22, he said, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obedience to the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." John 15:3, Jesus said to the apostles, and by the way, this answers the question that some ask at times, whether or not the apostles had to be baptized again at Pentecost. No, they didn't. John 15:3 says, "Already are ye clean, because of the word which has been spoken to you." So we find here that it is a wonderful thing to have the word of God. It's very powerful. Don't take it up, my friends, unless you intend for it to change your life. But if you want the change of life that's necessary to go to heaven, then imbibe the word of God. Drink deeply from its truths. Take it into your mouth like honey in the sweet honeycomb. And you will enjoy the privileges and blessings that it brings. You can see God's goodness. But you leave it alone, you'll see God's severity. In Romans 11:22, he said, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God upon them which fail severity, upon thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou shalt also be cut off." Now, is God a tyrannical God? No, not at all. He is a loving God. But what does he do? It all depends upon your attitude. What is your attitude toward the Scriptures? What is your attitude toward the Word of God? That's going to make all the difference in where you spend eternity. My friends, you can't get around that. Indeed, the Word of God can convert. We have seen that, I hope, beyond any shadow of a doubt. It's powerful to do that. It'll change men's hearts. But after we are converted and made Christians, then we need food. Well, God's Word is that food. You remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2? "Putting away all wickedness and all guile or deceit and hypocrisies, pretenses, and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby unto salvation." Now, wait a minute. Don't we need the Holy Spirit to come and enable us? Well, He is enabling us through the truth. Don't we need Him to protect us from sin? Well, He is protecting us from sin when the Word of God abides in us. The Word of God is indeed the food. In fact, my friends, the Word can make the child of God complete and furnish him unto every good work, says 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Let me stop a moment then, as I did with the other points, not only to ask you what you think about the completeness of God's Word and the authority of God's Word. What do you think about the power of God's Word? You know, as funny as it may seem and as strange as it may seem, men have always been dissatisfied with God's Word. I've never understood that, but it's still true. And men today, many want something more. They want something else. Even that former rich man who lifted up his eyes in Hades wanted something else. He said to Lazarus to Abraham after he found out Lazarus could not come and touch the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue, Would you mind sending someone back to tell my five brethren, don't come here?" And you know what Abraham's answer was? "Well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And the rich man said, "Nay, Father Abraham, they won't listen." Well, isn't that the way we are today? We just don't listen. We don't really heed God's Word. We don't give it the thought of being powerful. But Abraham said, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded if one went back from the dead. You believe that? Well, it's true. It's true. Well, when men are dissatisfied with God's Word, what do we do about it? Well, we try to teach them power and the authority and the completeness of God's Word. You know, today, in addition to Moses and the prophets, we have Christ and the apostles. And I want you to know, my friends, I am completely satisfied with their message. I never have desired any more than that. Have you? I do not believe that men today should have modern revelations, and I know they don't. And the reason I know that is because I believe in the perfection of God's Word, and therefore I reject modern revelations. Do not believe men have them. Don't think there's any personal guidance of the Spirit anywhere in the world tonight. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just telling you I believe in the perfection of God's Word. And I believe in the authority of God's Word, and therefore I do not accept the doctrines and commandments of men. I do not believe that any man has the right to say, here's my creed book that I wrote myself. Because we have the only creed book in the world, and that's the Bible. And it is powerful and authoritative in every way. And I also believe in the power of God's Word, and therefore I reject and do not believe the miraculous, better felt than told theories of conversion, the experiences that men want to tell us. Friend, I'm not interested in your experiences necessary when it comes to salvation. I'll be glad to listen to them on any other subject. But your experience in salvation is no different from every other who became a Christian, if you did it according to the Word of God. And these theories of conversion, these direct operations of the Spirit, be gone with those things, unless you stand against the all-sufficiency of the Word of God. You know, and Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. What does that tell you? Well, that tells you when all the things of the world are melting away around you, that there is something that will be stationary. In this day of transitory things, I think it's wonderful that we can have our feet founded in the Word of God and have that faith, my friends, by which we can be anchored to endure when all the elements are melting with a fervent heat. You see that house over there? That old house has seen its children several times. First family that lived there was happy. First family's children played on that porch. Ah, just think how many memories are there. But then they were gone, and another took their place. And soon after all of their joys and happiness, they were gone, and another took their place. Oh, if houses could talk, wouldn't they tell us a lot of things? And let me tell you and I something tonight. Soon others will plow our fields and reap our harvest. They'll work in the shops where we now work. And they'll take our places in society, in the offices and in the pulpits. And we won't be there. But we can cling to that which is eternal, and that is the Word of God. Indeed, you may be in this audience tonight not having obeyed the Word. Maybe you haven't seen its perfection. Maybe you haven't seen its authority. Maybe you haven't seen its power. But I hope you will after today. And I hope that you will respect it for that which it is. And even this night, don't you want to do the things it teaches you? To hear it with and believe it with all of your heart? To repent of the sins of your life and be buried with your Lord in baptism to wash away sins? That's what it says. Can you trust it? Why, sure, it's the authoritative, powerful, all-sufficient, complete Word of God. Why, sure you can trust it. But now let me read you out of a man's book. Can you trust that? Where it says, perhaps faith only is the most wholesome doctrine and full of all comfort. You didn't read that in the Bible. But you will read it in Article 5 of the Baptist Creed and Article 9 of the Methodist Creed. Would that be sufficient for you? It's not for me. I didn't read it in God's Word. And until I read it there, friend, I'm not going to believe it. Because I believe in the perfection of the Bible. I believe in the authority of the Bible. I believe in the power of the Bible. And I believe that you want to do the same. And while truth instructs tonight, and while mercy lingers, and while angels wait to see if you will acknowledge Christ, won't you do so? You know, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us in the Word of God that denying all ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What is your attitude toward the Word of God? Makes all the difference in the world. And it'll matter whether or not you have the courage tonight to step out upon your faith and do what the Lord says. He's not going to appear to you directly. He's not going to throw something at you that you don't understand. He just simply gave you His Word and says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And if you're here tonight not a Christian or have been a Christian and turned away, isn't it time you came back home to the Word of God? If you do desire to do so, come now. While together we stand.